speaker is Dr. Henard East, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, for 18 years. He comes from Hereford originally, is a graduate of Hardin-Simmons, and received the D.D. degree from there in 1965. He has served on three different occasions on our state executive board here in Texas and has been serving as the chairman of the Human Welfare Subcommittee of the Committee of 100. His topic this afternoon, preparing through organized witnessing. Dr. East, we hear you prayerfully.
A West Texas cowboy going to church for the first time saw a preacher approach the pulpit with a glass of water and drink occasionally as he preached. And at the close of the service, his comment was, I've seen wind turn windmills. I didn't know it took water to turn them. I'm up from a bout with what the doctor called acute bronchitis. I didn't see a thing cute about it. That which will keep you out of your pulpit for five Sundays in a row is not very cute, I'll tell you. I cast myself upon you and ask for your prayers as we come to this hour. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we have the record of a remarkable witnessing church. I can't tell you all about the elements that went into the creating of that church. I can tell you one thing. It was not a great witnessing church because it was easy to witness in Thessalonica. Paul had spent at least three Sabbaths in that city, reasoning with them, trying to convince them that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to be raised from the dead. And some believed, but others flew into a rage. Someone had suggested that everywhere Paul went, there came either a revival or a riot. And that was certainly true in Thessalonica, because certain lewd fellows of the baser sort said of Paul and his party, they're troublemakers that turns this world upside down. And it was by the mercy of God that he escaped to Berea, where they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because there they were willing to search the Scriptures whether those things be true. Now that little body of believers in Thessalonica created, or they inherited, that sort of an atmosphere. And writing years later, Paul in the second chapter says that you are imitators of others who have suffered for the cause of Christ. But now something had happened, something unusual had happened in that church that had transformed those people from more than just hearers of the word. They were doers of the word. We read this verse in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It says, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's what had happened. And Paul says here in this first chapter, far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know what Phillips has him saying here? Phillips has him saying, you have become a sort of a sounding board from which the word of the Lord has rung out. So, we need not speak anything. Beloved, don't we need for our churches to be transformed into churches like this? where the people of our churches become sounding boards. Wouldn't that be the day if it came to the place where it wouldn't be even necessary for us preachers to say much? Because the faith had so spread abroad, our people were such sounding boards that it's not necessary to say anything. I think we'd be ready to give them shorter sermons, and by the way, that might be the best motivation that we could offer in pleading for a witnessing church. We can rest assured that Satan is not going to allow this to come about easily. He's going to conjure up everything he can to keep us from having such churches. Perhaps he's been back of some of the substitution that has come in, whereby we have substituted a sit-and-listen churchianity for a go-and-witness Christianity. And I think that maybe from this issue some of the problems that we face at this hour. I don't know the full answer. And certainly I don't stand here claiming to be an example, and I've failed to develop our church into the witnessing church it should be. But I'd like to give you about four things I think's necessary if we're going to organize our churches for witnessing. In the first place, I'd like to suggest that we need a heaven-born desire for witnessing churches. For you see, nearly everything great stems from a great desire. A number of years ago, in the Olympics, a man from Austria lifted his right hand. Pistol in hand, he fired 100 shots. He had 100 bull's eyes. They gave him a medal as the champion pistol marksman of the world. 6 months later, in a Vienna factory, that right hand was severed at the wrist in a tragic accident. 3.5 years later, that same man went back to the Olympics. With his left hand, he lifted a pistol, fired it 100 times, got 99 bullseyes, and they gave him another medal. Why? Partially because he desired to retain that had come to him, that medal that had meant so much to him. Now, beloved friends, if we have great witnessing churches, we've got to desire such churches. Now, the church in Thessalonica desired that church. Paul had come along and somehow he had communicated in such a way that those Christians didn't come to think about preachers and evangelists as being locomotives to puff and pull into the kingdom of God everybody that ought to be saved. Somehow it got out that each member was to be a sounding board of the gospel. And Paul comes back and looks the thing over, said, "Why, from you is sounding out the word of the Lord. It's not even necessary for us to talk. You've been witnessing in such an effective manner." Now, certainly Paul's example was wonderful. Here was a man willing to spend and be spent for the kingdom of God. Here was a man willing to forego many personal advantages even, lest he should hinder the gospel of Christ. One willing to become all things to all men, if by any means he might save or win some. One whose heart was so compassionate that he was even willing to go to hell if his going to hell would mean the salvation of his own people. And by the way, desire, when you bring it into the heavenly or the spiritual realm, it becomes compassion, doesn't it? So our churches need the example of such leaders. But beloved friends, let me remind you of this. We have come upon such days that the very nature of the times in which we live ought to cause our people to stop being complacent about this matter of witnessing. Back under many years ago, Daniel Webster said, "If truth be not diffused, then error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, then the devil and his works will gain ascendance. if the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and the breadth of the land, then anarchy and misrule and degradation and misery and corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. And in your generation and mine, we have watched the march of communism, and we have seen the power of propaganda for evil as men have given themselves to this damnable doctrine. Now, this ought to cause us to want witnessing churches. As one of my friends has said, what God must have is the Bible in boots. Heaven's method has always been the Word of God in the hands of a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church made her most rapid and irresistible march when every Christian was a missionary. And he the very incarnation of his message, and possessed by an undying passion to publish Christ. Yes, we must begin with a desire for witnessing churches. Number two, we need to realize that witnessing is normal among born-again believers. We've forgotten this. A pastor followed an impulse to go in and talk with a proprietor of a great department store. He said, I've talked to you about carpets and furniture. I've never talked with you about my business. Would you give me a few minutes? They went into the office, and the pastor took out his New Testament and pointed out passage after passage on how to become a Christian. And then this man, this proprietor of the store, tears streaming down his cheeks, said, I'm 70 years old. I've lived here all my life. I've known 100 preachers and 500 church officials in a business way, but you're the first one that's ever talked to me about becoming a Christian. This sort of thing ought not to be. Now, I can understand why it is so easy for us to think it's not normal to be witnesses, because Satan doesn't want us to witness, and he'll do everything he can to keep us from being witnesses. Dr. Trumbull said that he had 10,000 personal interviews with people about their relationship to God, and he said the devil tried to the very last to keep him from witnessing. And somebody else has said that the devil just lets you do anything. He'll let you go to church, teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, be on the program, serve on committees, have your name in the paper if you'll just stop short of one thing: bringing somebody to Jesus. Oh, friends, he doesn't like witnessing. Now, we think it's abnormal, but God thinks of witnessing as being normal. Amen. For the child of God. In the New Testament, we find out that witnessing is not optional. Jesus did not say, ye may be witnesses. Nor is it coercive. He did not say, you must be witnesses. But you find out that it's inescapable. He says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Those New Testament Christians were witnesses because indwelling them was the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't help but witness. We need to realize it anew that witnessing is normal. We must return to this. Dr. Elton Trueblood says, there is no possibility of a genuine renewal of the life of the church in our time unless the principle of universal witness is accepted and without reservation. I'm told that in certain churches in India, when one is baptized, he puts one of his hands on his head, and as they baptize him, he says, "Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, this is not when he's commissioned to be a preacher. That's when he begins his life as a Christian. Beloved, wouldn't it be wonderful if something like that could happen to us? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now then, if it is normal, then I tell you frankly, we had better be concerned about conditions that we have these days. Because this is not the normal state of the church, the average church these days. I wonder what impression we really make upon a world that's lost. Say during a revival meeting, here's a few of us, we've gathered to get recruits for the Lord's army, for the Lord's regiment. And the vast majority of that same regiment is AWOL in that service. Now, what sort of an impression are we making upon the world? Now, there's no use for us to lament the fact that we've got television and ball games and all of these things. Because really, if our faith is no deeper than that, as Dr. Havner has said, we're sidetracked by every little sideshow that comes into town. If it's no deeper than that, why, what's the use meeting to just go through a form when the power's gone? But doesn't it leave this? An opening for an outside world to look on and say that we've been inoculated with a mighty weak, anemic brand of Christianity. And as one's put it, we've sort of become immune to the genuine thing. And maybe what Dr. Havner has said is so. He says, while the average church member lives so far below the New Testament normal that you've got to backslide to get into fellowship. And he says we are so subnormal that if we become normal, the world thinks we're abnormal. And we've got to change this thing some way or other. Howard Butt says, I don't care what your profession is. I don't care what it is. If you're not involved with sharing your faith with others, then you have broken your trust and you are on strike against God. And Wayne Dahoney at our convention in Detroit, he said, God's kingdom advance doesn't wait on a new theology or a new gospel or a new ecumenical church or better trained pastors or better programs and better literature. He says God's kingdom advance waits only on a personal dedication of ourselves as witnesses of His saving grace to the world in which we live. This has got to become normal in our lives. Number three, we need that discipline that would enable us to make room for witnessing. And it's not going to be easy to bring such discipline into our lives. One thing, a lot of folks don't care whether you got a witnessing church or not. Heard about this private freezing to death in his army tent. He'd put all of his cover on him and all of his clothing. He left his feet sticking out, and they sergeant said, why don't you pull your feet in? He said, no, sir, pull those things in, I'd freeze to death. We've got some fringe members that would freeze you to death, and they don't care. But let me tell you something, friends.
It's not the fringe members out there that's keeping us from having witnessing churches. Among the most devout, and even among us preachers, we haven't brought the discipline into our lives that will make us get right down to brass tacks on this business. Dr. Sam Shoemaker, that wonderful, dedicated, evangelistic, Episcopalian rector, that's unusual, but it was the truth. And his untimely death, I think, saddened our hearts. But he tells about in one of his latest meetings, a lady telling how that they were creating a pantry where they're going to make jams and jellies and to supply the needs of an orphanage and certain institutions. And at the dinner that day, he spoke to the woman who had made the pep talk, and he said to her, what are you ladies doing about these girls over in the southern part of our city, these wayward girls? And she said, this is rather strange. Said, some of those girls are in the hospital right now. And yesterday I called 14 women asking them to go and witness and visit, and every one of them declined. And then Sam Shoemaker broke the hearts and shamed all who heard him. As he said, it's so much easier to make orange marmalade than to make Christians. You recall the charge given to that servant to guard this prisoner of war. And then the first thing you know, the prisoner got away, and the lame excuse was, while we were busy here and there, he was gone. We have more leisure time than any generation, and yet we're running around here and there, dabbling in everything except the most important thing. We have more time-saving gadgets than any generation, and less time for the things that really matter. We have clubs for this thing and that thing, and sometimes clubs for nothing. Our schools are busy. They keep us running here and there. And our churches have climbed up on the merry-go-round. And the first thing you know, if we're not careful, we have put into the background the real reason for our churches. Now, I personally am one who believes that we've got to come to grips with this thing. We've got to do it as individuals. We must discipline our lives as individuals. And I tell you what, I think that in our churches, we'd better be alert to this thing and not over-program till we crowd witnessing out. It's a mighty easy thing for us to do. We can spend our time doing so many fine things. Imagine the crew of a life-saving station getting so wrapped up. Oh, they make for themselves attractive uniforms. They make the life-saving station so attractive, they have a public address system that brings in beautiful music. And they get so absorbed in it that they forget the storms and the ships that are being driven to destruction. Could it be that we have become so absorbed with the inner life of our churches that we have failed to see the storms, and we have failed to relate ourselves to a world that's lost out there? That's going to call for some discipline. It's going to... there are two grave dangers that we face in the Christian world as I see it. One is that danger of succumbing to the slow, gradual process of just being assimilated by the world, just taking on the pattern of the world. These folks that believe that evangelism is just going out to announce that Jesus died for everybody. Now then, let's get out here in the streets and demonstrate, and let's get out here and clean up the slums. Now, they've succumbed to that. The And so the windmill's got to turn. There's a second danger. This is the danger of creating a ghetto-type religion. All of our activities involved within the four walls of beautiful churches where some wonderful orthodox things are said, but in these churches we meet and we meet and we meet and we sing just as I am to one another. My last observation. If we want to organize for witnessing, we want witnessing churches, we need to recognize and utilize the simple rules for witnessing. We're so well acquainted with these rules, we're in danger of just passing them by. You know, there's some simple rules of the harvest. And just as a farmer doesn't take a trip down to Florida and ignore the cultivation season and then the sowing season, then come back in the fall expecting a harvest. So we as Christians have no right to believe that we can ignore cultivating unsaved people and sowing gospel seed and expect a harvest. And I'm afraid we've ignored some of these rules. The man that has meant as much as anybody in building great Sunday schools, Arthur Flake, said the church's chief business is to win lost people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The one motivation that drove Arthur Flake was a desire to reach people for Jesus in building our Sunday schools. But I've got sort of a feeling that we've lost our vision at this point. And we've got our wonderful air-conditioned plants. And our people meet in these wonderful little fellowships, and some of them are so happy that they don't even have an unsaved person in their class. Dr. Feather of our seminary has made a survey and has discovered this. Those churches with 125 enrolled in Sunday school and 50 in training union for every 100 resident members, those churches have a baptismal ratio of 1 to 12, where when this ratio does not exist, the ratio is 1 to 28, and I think it's 1 to 30 now. What does this say to me? This says that those people that love enough and are concerned enough that they're willing to get out here and cultivate and bring into these small fellowships people lost and unsaved, where there's wonderful Christian fellowship and where the Word of God is taught. It says to me that these people become sounding boards from which the Word of God goes forth, and there'll come new creatures in Christ Jesus from such settings. Nobody asked me to say this. Do you know what would be one of the greatest things that ever happened? If we'd take some time in our Sunday schools, take Ralph Neighbor's little booklet. We tried it with a group. I got this. I don't know whether that book gave it to me or not, but I got sick right in the middle of that thing, Ralph. But that's but that booklet on Mr. Witness, Stand Up. If we'd teach that thing and all of that from beginning about intermediate departments on up, take about four Sundays, and then get our people together and teach them how to win, it's the best thing I've ever read in my life. I say it, and nobody's paid me to say it. You let that thing happen. Begin to use these Sunday school classes for what they're intended for. God, save us from this idea. We're so proud of our class. Not an unsaved person in it. Oh, friends, listen. May our churches be sounding boards for the good news. Whatever it was that happened in Thessalonica, let it happen among the churches in Texas. make us ashamed of Sunday school classes that where they don't have enough compassion and concern to go out and bring in the lost, that they may be cultivated and where seed can be sown. This is our business. And listen, friends, the greatest church in all of this land, with wealth and power at its control, holds naught but ashes in its hand, except it guards the city's soul. What means a stately granite pile to Christian worship set apart, if the thronging streets, mile after mile, feel not the throbbing of our hearts?